we continue in worship, we have the opportunity to turn to the scriptures. I'll be reading out of the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 53 through 72. It says, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will rebuild another not made with hands. But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you? But Jesus was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? All of them condemned Jesus as deserving death. Some began to spit on him and blindfold him and strike him, saying to him, prophesy. The guards also took him over and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. But Peter denied it, saying, I do not know or understand what you're talking about. And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, Peter denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to curse and swore on oath, I do not know this man you are talking about. At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this time together that we might join in this place, that we might worship you through song and through scripture, through the word spoken and heard. God, we ask that you meet us in this place, that we might hear you, your voice, your connection, feel your spirit, and then that we might leave this place to be the people who you call us to be. God, I ask that you speak through me and in spite of me, that your word might be proclaimed and we might hear what you would have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So chapter 14 in the Gospel of Mark is a pretty busy chapter. There's a lot going on. A lot of the stories that we think of and hear, we are found here. We recall them. They're familiar to us. Let me just recap this chapter to you. It starts off by this unlikely offering in which a woman brings this expensive jar of perfume to Jesus as he's meeting with some of his disciples, and she breaks it open and pours it on Jesus, and some of the people were angry. Maybe you've heard about this scripture before, the unlikely offering. Judas then betrays Jesus. We know about that story. We've heard that. Then Jesus goes on to have the Last Supper with his disciples before he goes and continues his journey towards Jerusalem. And then Jesus predicts Peter's denial, saying that when the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me 3 times. Then Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to be praying. And while he's in the garden, Judas betrays Jesus as predicted, and he's arrested. And then Jesus is taken to the garden or the courtyard, which is a bustling with activity in which religious leaders and scribes and elders have gathered. And that's where we are in today's scripture. All of this is happening in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark. And so here in this last part, Jesus is taken to the high priest, and Peter has made his way to the courtyard. Jesus is brought to the high priest for questioning. More than just a religious leader, Caiaphas, the high priest, is a political operator, and he's held this position of power for nearly two decades, and he was committed to preserving stability at whatever cost. And at this point, the cost is Jesus, and he's willing to do whatever he needs to do to take Jesus out. Jesus has been disrupting things. He's been flipping tables. He's been calling out hypocrisy. He's been creating a revolution. He's been kind of putting some pressure. And so the rulers, as they bring Jesus to Caiaphas, have a clear agenda. They weren't searching for the truth from Jesus. They just wanted to shut Jesus down and desperately sought any reason in order to do so. And so they bring Jesus to Caiaphas, and they're trying to come up with a reason. They wanted to appear righteous. And so they attempted to use the law to justify their actions. But the problem is that their story just wouldn't get straight. They couldn't agree on things, and if there weren't opinions that matched one another, they had nothing to stand upon. They were desperately trying to push their agenda forward, where they wanted to protect their status and reputation. And so they kept questioning Jesus and not getting anything straight. And as they questioned Jesus, Jesus remained silent. Silent in the face of power. Silent in the face of accusations. Silent in the face of corruption. You see, sometimes silence is the best choice. For many times, it's pointless to argue. You're not going to change someone's mind. And nothing that Jesus could have said would have convinced them or changed their minds. And so Jesus kept quiet, for he knew that anything that he said would probably be twisted. Until Caiaphas, probably tired of trying to dig and get a story straight, asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And all Jesus had to do was say no. And all of this would have likely gone away. They would have had no choice but to acquit him. No answer by Jesus. They would have just told everyone that Jesus was just a normal person and gone on their way. But Jesus responded, "I am. I am." Jesus made it clear in his own words that he is the Son of God. In fact, that he would sit at the right hand of God and would come to rule the earth on the clouds of heaven. Jesus was silent, but then spoke. And with this, Jesus declared something bigger than any religious system or political power. Jesus claimed his identity as the Son of God. And with this, the high priest tore his clothes and believed that this statement was worthy of the death of Jesus. And of course, he ignored all the proof that Jesus had been doing and performing miracles and all the evidence that proved that he was the Son of God. The high priest ignored it all, and they condemned Jesus. Meanwhile, outside in the courtyard, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, followed Jesus at a distance to see what would happen to his beloved teacher. And as he was outside, a servant girl of Caiaphas commented to Peter, you are one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter denied it, and the cock crowed. She told others who were around that Peter was with Jesus, and Peter again denied it. And later, others came to Peter, and Peter denied it once more. And the cock crowed again, just as Jesus had predicted. Peter, who had the courage to step out of the boat, Peter, who drew his sword in the garden, Peter, who followed Jesus to the courtyard. But when asked if he was with Jesus, Peter caved. Peter did not want to die. How is it our tendency, as well as Peter's, to choose self-preservation over self-denial? Peter's response was totally human. The story illustrates how even the most devoted followers of Christ may falter in their beliefs when faced with fear and uncertainty, how sometimes we keep our mouths shut and look the other way when we know we should act, when we know we should respond. And even as we do, we have this internal struggle to do something. We just can't push ourselves to do it because of self-preservation. This serves as a stark reminder of this internal struggle that believers may face in upholding our faith when confronted with challenging situations. Billups, in the book Unlikely Lent, that I'm kind of using for this series, comes at this story at a different angle in saying that what if this scripture is less about challenging Peter as a criminal being with Jesus and more about an opportunity to call out to Peter for help, an opportunity for Peter to grow as a disciple. Maybe she was calling Peter into an action to take a risk for her sake and for the sake of all. Perhaps she had heard the words of Jesus. Maybe she had heard about the miracles of Jesus. Maybe she had understood the hope of Jesus, that Jesus was bringing into the world for the least and the last and the lost, which included her. She was reaching out to Peter, saying, "Aren't you one of, with Jesus? How will you help?" Sometimes an unlikely opposition could actually be a valuable teacher for us. What if we thought of this slave girl as a gift of grace in Peter's life? That she was taking a chance and talking to Peter in that moment. She was pushing Peter to come to Jesus' aid. Could it be that in Peter, the servant girl did not see a criminal, but a flicker of hope? A flicker of hope. I'm not sure that I had ever thought of this story at this angle. Philip says, perhaps, maybe we haven't thought of it at this angle. Maybe you have, but maybe we haven't, because we reject the idea that opposition could ever be a force of good in our own stories. Opposition as good? We hesitate to speak out. Whether motivated by fear or indifference or self-preservation, we know that when we put ourselves at risk and when we get involved, it's a challenge. For we don't like opposition, and we have the tendency to just live our life, do our job, and not get involved. And that's what we see here with Peter. But the scripture is asking us a little bit more. It's saying, what do we consider, what will we be willing to give up, endure, or even deny for the sake of our beliefs? The story challenges us to examine our own convictions and be prepared to face trials that may test our strength and depth of faith. In speaking up, in living out our baptismal vows of speaking against injustice and oppression and evil in whatever forms they present themselves. And so through this, we're invited to reflect on the example set by Peter as we navigate our own faith journey, learning from his mistakes and acknowledging our vulnerabilities to live as Christ followers in the world. As we look around the world today, people come to the church. They call upon the church. They look to the church. And as they do they see a flicker of hope in the midst of the challenges of the world, or do we deny our action and call of Christ? Do we stand up and do we do something and respond in love? Or do we look the other way? When Peter heard the rooster crow a second time, he remembered the words of Jesus that before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. And he wept. The rooster was Jesus's way to remind Peter about the prophecy. That even during this time, Jesus was still teaching Peter. But the story doesn't end for Peter. It doesn't end in the courtyard. It doesn't end with the rooster's crow. It didn't end with his failure or denial. There's forgiveness, there's redemption, there's restoration. And Peter later receives that redemption and continues to serve as a leader in the early church as Jesus calls him to feed my lambs and tend my sheep and feed my sheep. Peter's story offers hope, showing that failure is not the end, but a stepping stone towards repentance and forgiveness and renewed strength in one's spiritual journey. That opposition can come from unexpected places and people. And sometimes instead of denying it or running from it or fighting back against it, maybe we lean into it as an opportunity to learn something about ourselves and about others and about God. That God might possibly be using moments of unlikely opposition to refine us and make us more patient and make us more aware. We can draw strength from this story. We all are going to go through opposition in our lives. How can we strive to overcome moments of doubt and weakness and know that God is at work even in the midst of opposition to make us stronger? And so let us continue to deepen our relationship with God, even as we remain steadfast in our beliefs. May we draw inspiration from this story, no matter what challenges may come our way. We have our men's Bible prayer breakfast every week, and for the many years, it gets to our friend Pat Markley. And Pat always, during his prayer, will say, "Lord, help me to see my challenges not as challenges, but as opportunities when they come my way." How might we see unlikely opposition not as a challenge, but as an opportunity to grow into who God calls us to be when they come our way? Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for never giving up on us, that even when we fail or deny and fall short, you continue to call us, equip us, and walk with us to be the disciple that you call us to be. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness, your redemption, and your renewed strength. Lord, be with us throughout this season of Lent. And may we be aware of your love that you have for us each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.